Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, April 10, 2016. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. Moving in general in the theme and thrust of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, 1901 Constitution. We'll be looking today at degradation amidst elevation and arising from ruin, with such texts as 1 Kings 18, 2 Chronicles 19 and 20, 2 Kings 3. In these verses are represented three phases of the spiritual degradation of King Jehoshaphat. Now, it's not just the ordinary case by any means. Jehoshaphat was not a degraded individual. Far from it. He was an outstanding reformer. He was a zealot. But in one particular area, like one particular disc between two particular vertebrae, in one particular area he had a weakness, and today we're going to look at that, because you see, the question is weaknesses where you wouldn't expect them, if you get them, what they can do, either for a Christian, limiting the efficacy, endangering the future for some, or for the non-Christian, particularly in the results. So here's an unusual case, King Jehoshaphat. Like lung cancer, just one simple little thing can be deadly. Like drinking, often deadly for somebody else when a person's driving. You see, some of the accidents, they happen by such a small margin. And an absence of alcohol might have made a big difference. I can't see why these things don't shut the liquid intake of many people who mean well. But let's get back to Jehoshaphat, the reforming zealot, and the, shall we say, disc problem. In the first case, there is a near contrast. I want to just look briefly at the famous Mount Carmel confrontation, because that happened during his reign with something he saw, something that happened in a neighboring country, Israel, something that should have had an impact on him. Often somebody taking you to task would say, didn't you see, don't you realize, weren't you aware? Well, he was presumably very much aware of this. So we go in for a moment to the Mount Carmel confrontation as a prelude. That was in this neighboring country and involved the famous prophet Elijah and the infamous King Ahab. Some of these things with nations can almost be like an expanded version of the life of an individual, except, of course, the nation doesn't have the moral continuity, because the nation can have different people who are actually merely influenced by what to them is past, but with the individual, it's a part of your life. That having been said, however, the nation can be very illustrative on a large scale of things happening in a life. God had caused rain to cease in Israel. You can't help smiling a little at times. You see the zestful mutual abuse, the absolute clear scientific, no less, statements regarding climate. It has been this, this has melted, that has gone, but this has paused, and that has happened, and this has been a deceitful misleading, and that has been incorrect, and it goes on and on with all the majesty of man's knowledge. In, what is it again, that idol? S-C-I-E-N-C-E. Why is that an idol? It's an idol because of misuse, the same as lots of other idols. The metal serpent that was used for the healing by the power of God in the day of Moses became an object of worship. It wasn't the metal that was wrong. It wasn't the concept that was wrong. It was the allowance of erroneous ideas superadded, as in so-called science, when it becomes scientism, which, like Muslimism, is a breed. Scientism says science has the answer. That's the same as saying man has the answer in his knowledge. How ridiculous! Science is changing at a rate of knots. It no sooner says something than it's saying that's not so regarding health, for example, as routine almost. Science has limited knowledge through an excellent method which it often doesn't correctly use when personal involvement comes with the philosophy of the scientist. And I may say that that's the same with many others. It's just that in the case of science, people often seem to imagine it doesn't apply, but it does. There are no exceptions to sinfulness, to idolatry, and to philosophical taming. It's that lions become like bats. And so there has been this tendency to have a weakness, and that weakness in modern society has come to the point then the philosophy of some scientists taking over, like the politics of some politicians, Hitler for example, it becomes an ism, like evolutionism, or in fact some forms of mysticism. When you have one of the famous atheists of the age saying, I began, or somewhere, or something, or somehow, in some way. Is that science? If something begins, wouldn't we expect something for it to begin from, or do you want something from nothing, and are you just being logically stupid? And you must gather now what I mean. And so, in the case of Jehoshaphat, the similar business. Idolatry was very common then, as now. There's the idolatry of political slogans, whereby they follow things without thinking, and try to take away freedom, because they've elevated some ism to godlike stature. As Abbott was beginning to say in this country, freedom is important, get it out, have it openly discussed. How right he was, and how wrong he was to breach that promise, without any apparent misgiving. So the idolatry of that time, the idolatry of this kind, we must be aware of the application of these matters to ourselves. So they decided they'd have a contest. Much better. You don't just say, you that, you that. You say, let us look at both these things and compare what they are able to do with open minds. Let us see an experiment that really judges and tests. Let us acknowledge the results. Let us go. That is very much to be approved. The Bible says, test all things, if only it were done in this field. The world would have a very different mentality. So they decided that they'd have, during this difficult period with the rain and notably absent, they'd have a contest. They'd have a sacrifice, and according to Elijah, they'd wet it to make it hard. Fire would come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice, which incidentally was a formally covenantally made sacrifice and not just something out of their brains. And the fire did come, and the false priest or the false prophet, who was false because he was attesting a God who wasn't there. Let's have it out with the atheists. Their God isn't there. They don't even claim he is. They just get something out of thin air, and they get the thin air out of nothing. Let's face facts. An eternal God is a logical necessity. Otherwise he'd have nowhere to arise from. Alas, almost comic it was. The prophets, the false prophets, were doing everything to jog their God interaction, but of course it's hard to do anything when you're not there. The ultimate fault in all idolatry. Let's take a modern case again, creation. The God of the Bible said this, he would create. Now I write a poem, I created it, there's no question. Universes, poems, creations. He would create. His pleasure was a universe, alright, why not? Obviously if he can create the universe of logic, with all its laws, and the universe of the mind with its laws, and they agree, somebody has done some creating. Why not give it a name? Why not give him a name? who has personality because he's made personality and can't be less than it. When God said that it happened, he did it, he created, and the DNA shows that it was coming in vast outpourings and amounts, and stopped, and it did stop, and God said it would stop, and he was right, and he's right to this moment, in all the grand designs. In fact, one of the most famous American biologists made it perfectly clear that there'd been a vast decrease in major designs since the beginning. When that happens, what happens to evolution? It is a process. It's magic. There's no reason. There's no ground. There's no anything. Doesn't even happen. Never seen one. The writing of DNA without intelligence. DNA is absolutely central to creation of life. So all the prophets of evolutionism, it's an ism, have scurried around looking for some way in which they can show why it should have stopped in those vast, massive DNA outpourings in the beginning. The Bible said it would. The Bible said it had so, that was so. If it were not so, the Bible would be wrong. Well, naturally, there are creations of God, wants miracles and whatnot, but there's not that same systematic beginning, this same plethora of DNA creation. Evolution's been scuttling around, evolutionism, looking for a way to make it stop, that it should stop, that it must stop, that it's scientifically clear that it must stop. I mock it because it mocks God when it has no business in its repetitive little world of making such ridiculously grandiose statements. It doesn't work. There's no ground for the stoppage of internally inherent processes. Just as there's no ground for their arising. And so that was the background. Now, whilst the foreground that we've been looking at in comparison wasn't present for Jehoshaphat, the background was just the same. The God who'd had the Exodus, the God who'd given them many miracles with Joshua, the God who'd been with them in so many things with so many answers to prayer for so long in such a systematic way, according to the law and according to the prophets. He was seen by Jehoshaphat in this grand Mount Carmel confrontation with its remarkable results. Reigning from the fourth year of Ahab, the Israeli king who had been the leader in this apostasy and the failure in the Mount Carmel confrontation. We now come to this Jehoshaphat and his father-in-law, yes. He'd married into the family of Ahab the idolater. Who? The zealot. Oh. Jehoshaphat. Not just your common or garden slug that's slithering away. A man of might, of talent, of intelligence, of integrity. Well, he did have that disc, of course. Up comes King Ahab. Want to come with me and help me? Oh, yeah, sure. Help me in a battle? Yeah, by all means. And so away it goes. They go together. Who should never have got together? How in the world can two people marry when one of them says, I will do all things for Christ, keep his commandments, fear God, and love my neighbor? And the other says, well, I don't believe in any God, and I will do exactly what seems good to me at any time. How in the world would you ever imagine that they would marry? The Bible forbids it, of course. Same with partnerships. Somebody winks an eye at income tax and has a smart face when attacking his opponents and so on. Is not above the sibilance of the serpent. And he joins with a man who has strict ways, who would rather lose all his fortune then trifle with God. You expect them to cooperate, to have an understanding of the basics, to look at the whole perspective of the matter, or do you imagine them merely to be flitting like butterflies, unsophisticated people of superficiality, wandering about in a haze? Why do they attempt it? Well, slip discs seem pretty common, don't they? But the best way is to let the Bible slip into your memory. Be not unequally yoked. Don't have a partnership with an unbeliever. You say that's impossible. so is the creation of the world from nothing. Why not do it? Why not find the blessing which comes from keeping the handbook that you'll find in your new car? That is to say, from your infancy, it will be available as soon as you can read. Look at it. Do it. Jehoshaphat, let me just add, nearly lost his life when he went out to assist his idolatrous father-in-law Ahab. Just a little point. And another little point. In that battle, which was another sort of contest, really, wasn't it, like the one at Mount Carmel? In that battle, somebody let go an arrow. And the arrow went up into the sky. He didn't know where it was going. He just sort of felt like, you could say, having a fling. Up went the arrow, and it struck right into the part where it would do mortal damage to Ahab, and it did. The one was nearly killed but escaped. The other was killed and didn't escape. Things happen. You can trade on the mercy of God, but you don't want to trade with any sense of security if you're going to confront him. He made you. He understands you very well indeed. The same applies to all. But deliverance from the wrath of God through the reception of the ransom of Christ, dying in the place of the sinner, is just the beginning. King Jehoshaphat had been sharply rebuked when he came away from that battle where he nearly was killed. Jehu, not the famous one who drove fast, but another one, Jehu the son of Hanani, came along to the king Jehoshaphat, and I love to see prophets who are willing to talk straight out to kings. "Should you," said he to the erring zealot king Jehoshaphat, "should you love the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Should you give help, in other words, to any stray vagrant idolater? Mix your ways with his. Have a friendly relationship of mutual consent, signifying friendship, one of the forms of love. Therefore the wrath of God is upon you." Love here, of course, implied subordinating your godly desires to the will of the idolater. Jehoshaphat's score so far, case one, in this ecumenia matter, current equivalent, a distillate of idolatry mingled with his glass of pure water. 1-0, utter defeat, case one. Case two, the second occasion of failure of Judah's king in this area is found in 2 Chronicles 20. This time it was, verses 35 to 37, it was an economic and international trading matter. Trading matter, you know. Trade, commerce, more income, profitable. Yes. I mean, religion's not going to enter into this, is it? Well, it may. Why would it? Well, if you and a murderer get together in the interest of bringing up children, you know, there could be tensions, don't you think? Your name could be affected, don't you think? What you're willing to put up with and to work with indicates what you like, don't you think? And what you like affects your business, don't you think? And your business being blighted by somebody with an entirely different point of view, don't you think, is hardly wise whether you're a nation or not. Nations don't often have doctrinal statements, though the Bill of Rights business is coming close to a pagan secular substitute in all the endeavours to get people to be so rammed with rights that you can only do wrong when you go against the popular judgment which makes up the rights in the first place. When you're dealing with rights, you really need to go with the right maker. His name hasn't changed. It's still God. Pay for your scruples. Act on your principles. Honor the Lord, Christians, and do not seek to make money out of false alliances. The theocracy was a case, as we've been seeing, and it's an international parallel in the Christian church, so there's no particular nation involved there. No church should make an alliance with idolaters. That gives glory to what is not Jews. Suppose the Lord is giving you glory, as when you're being burnt at the stake, for example, for his word and for your adherence to it and to all that it means. God doesn't ask you to mingle with idolaters while you're serving him so that they might get the glory of whatever marvelous acts he performs. Is that fair? Are you not making a sort of mutant, strange mutiny in which things are mingled which can't be mingled so that no clear message comes forth and you have betrayed the opportunity? False alliances. While currently no country is simply in fealty to Christ, some countries, the thing Obama seems to have forgotten in his announcement, we are not a Christian nation. Give a little Churchill to Obama for the case. No country is simply in a position of fealty to Christ, but some countries have huge backgrounds, historically, commercially, legally, morally, constitutionally, like Australia, just incidentally, though it's only in part, yes, but it's there. If any country is Christian, then such matters relate to it. Some countries with these huge backgrounds can be an aligned democracy. People can democratically vow that they want to have such and such things mixed with their democracy by the majority, but they often don't, and sometimes are so confused that they don't feel it's really appropriate in a democracy to lay down any Christian things as the desire of the people, but it's perfectly all right. The exact opposite has been done for many years in this country, teaching the everything out of nothing philosophy in terms of the naturalistic idolatry of evolutionism. In general, the messages don't attempt any form of partnership. Churches especially do not be linked with unbelievers. If anyone teaches contrary to the doctrines received, avoid him. Avoid, by the way, doesn't mean build a world council of churches with him. There is a distinction. Forgive me if I seem a little caustic at times. The things which have gone on are bringing the whole world into danger of disintegration. The Bible does say, and as it characterizes things in Luke 21, Matthew 24, for example, that the time would come when this world's human population could not continue. You just need a few atomic bombs and a few scatterings of radioactive dust from a few people maddened by false prophets. It wouldn't take very much. Hasn't happened yet. It's in the offing, perhaps. Except it won't happen because, until the Lord desires, Christ is going to come instead, he said, unless I returned. That would be the way. Well, it's just one of those things that happens according to the Bible. So, in all forms of partnership, you have to realize it involves joint direction finding or superficiality. And directions are opposite in this case. And so, if Christians want to join with others, what's your partnership? Watch what it means. Watch whether you get inferior goods when the partner you're engaging with sends it because it seems profitable. So score so far in the ecumenia business is coming along. We're getting more. Let's look at it a little further in detail. Ecumenia to love. Shipbuilding. Mutually profitable. Trading with other nations. Successful imports. Greater variety of life. Involvement with other people. Interesting adventures and adventurism. Great, let's do it. Well, we needn't repeat all the reasons why not, except to say they did do it and the ships were wrecked. That was the second exposure of Jehoshaphat, who was working this time with Ahab's son, Jehoram, new king of Israel. That was the second failure. It proved costly. It didn't work. Hence, it was a wreck. Furthermore, a prophet then indicated that the wreck would come, surprise? It did come. When God speaks, it always comes. When science speaks, just a form of human knowledge, and like other things in human life, doesn't always work. Often changes. The Word of God? No, that's the difference. That's one of the other features. Now let's come to case three. Found in Kings, 2 Kings 3. This time, once again, up comes Jehoshaphat. The zealot, I repeat and repeat, because it's terribly important to realize the man was in many ways on fire. He was zealous. He involved himself in teaching. He was an example. He was strong. He trusted in the Lord. I want to emphasize, he was outstanding spiritually. But he had this slip disc, spiritually speaking, of course. It's an image of a weakness. So once again, up comes Jehoram from Ahab, now passed on, but from his ilk. Perhaps you would come and help me. Oh, you've got a problem. Oh, yes. Yes, I'm not getting the appropriate stuff from one of our subject nations, aren't you? Oh, I'll come and help you. I'll help you in commerce. I'll help you in sovereignty. I'll help you in being enriched. I'll help you. Not only so, I am as you are, says Jehoshaphat. What you are, I am. What you do, I do. We have thrilling companionship. Seems to have been the way he felt. People can get very companionable, especially when drunk. I always remember a drunk in America was offering me $50 in the midst of his companionable speech when he was sitting next to me in a carriage. Naturally, I didn't avail myself of the opportunity because he was drunk. It is possible for people to be spiritually drunk for a little while and to regret it very sadly later. Think of David and Bathsheba. And so, will you come with me? Yes, I'll come with you. I'll help you to grab the stuff and enrich yourself. Certainly, certainly. Boy, how blind you have to be. And that's what can happen through many reasons. You really like somebody. You like his work. You like his reputation. He wants to join with you. And you're so flattered that you join with him in some kind of partnership, take his name with yours, and his morals then appear, and yours, at least in the public eye, disappear in your wonderful concert when you are overwhelmed by feeling without adequate prayer or watching to the handbook of the Bible. World Council of Churches is just such a thing. Starting as a biblical residue from World War II, looked up to as a new handsome handout of nice ecclesiastical unity. We needn't go on, it was said enough at the time. It then becomes more of a super church, which it would never, of course, have become. Of course not. Yeah, but did. Or a governor of churches. Or, this is where it really excelled in wickedness, a criterion for unity. What we are is what unity is. So what do? They ally themselves with the revolutionary spirit of the times, and they engage in liberation theology, which was a particular sort of theology, which was wedlock between quasi-Christianity, that's Q-U-A-S-I, not C-R-A-Z-Y, quasi-Christianity on the one hand, and revolutionism on the other, where everything is revolution, everybody is being hounded, everything that's authoritarian is wrong, only the doing what you want, how you want, when you want it. That's the only way. Liberate yourself from all, you know, so it goes on. Well, that was a fad of the World Council of Churches. Another fad? Admitting Unitarian people as part of itself. Unitarian? Christ is not God. God is not the Savior in Christ. Get rid of this deity business. Oh! So, Christianity is really non-Christianity. What a brilliant idea for unity. Before Abraham was, I am. No, you are mistaken, they say a couple of thousand years later. How brilliant of them. What was the basis of their thought? the basis. Well, that's what they wanted. That's how they wanted it. And they wanted to use the name of Christ for the exact opposite. So that was just an idolatry. What does it teach us? It teaches us, don't start. When somebody says, come with me, make sure that he's clear, that he's earnest, that he's honest, that he positively glows with the sincerity and integrity. It's not just, oh yes, I am a Christian, with wine. Intoxicated verbiage. It has the sincerity in its type of utterance, in its spirit of utterance, in its manner of living. It looks the thing. Apples don't look like pears, let alone rotten ones. Of course you would carefully and judiciously look at all the evidence, but you'd need to see evidence which is not a marginal marshmallow, but more like a juicy apple, clear and beautiful. So don't let cunning slogans, like a Bill of Rights, or like the attack, fundamentalism. You fundamentalist? How appalling! Of course, I believe in free speech, but I mean, you actually believe there's a God, yes. You actually believe he didn't leave us loners in the universe to find out how to go wrong, yes. You believe that the God who made speech speaks? Yes. Do you believe that he said it in an infallible book? Of course. If he hadn't made us infallible in the beginning, we'd never be this run-down residue that we currently are after all the mutations. Do you believe that God spoke to the people he made able to speak and thought with the people he made able to think? Why, yes, you usually use what you make with so much effort, don't you? Certainly that's what I think. But that means you're like the Muslims. In what way? Well, they're fundamentalists too. But someone might be fundamentally an assassin and somebody might be fundamentally a guardian. Being fundamental doesn't mean that you're the same. I mean, being able to read different documents doesn't mean they're the same document. Does it? Oh no, I hadn't thought of that. Strange. Or they might call you orthodox, as being of the right type is offensive. They might accuse you of biblicism, as though you're worshipping pages instead of acknowledging the person who, to use a financial parallel, wrote the check. You don't really worship the check at all, do you? You just are aware of its power and what it means, that's all. So all these things, don't allow these distortions, and degenerate distortions at that, to affect you. Keep to the point, however pointed it may be. Then you will not be disappointed. If you believe in God, not that nothing created us but God, not in man as the author of the only for millennia piece of writing, the words of which always come true and are never falsified. If you believe in God, act like it, trust like it, follow on with it, use the promises, follow the premises. Well, we've demonstrated that this thing is demonstrable on our website at webwitness.org.au. But that's a thing which has been done so much for so long. The God who put logic into laws, you know, the brilliant scientific laws, you know what they are? They're finding out what God did, who is brilliant. And you know how they find it out with logic? How does the logic of your mind ever get into the logic of the universe and find out about it? Because they're from the same source. What else? Oh, do you mean that our power to argue comes from logic and logic comes from what makes the universe tick? Yes. And logic isn't chaos, is it? No. Logic is system and order and reason and giving reasons and not just saying, it happens somehow. Yes. Oh, so you don't have to contradict reason in order to believe in God. You have to contradict reason not to believe in God. And so what happened when these men went out, joined together, going after this is case number three, going after the wealth for the Joram of the Ahab tribe. What happens? No water. not able to feed, water everything. Thirst in the desert. Faltering before the enemy. We'll be overcome. We won't get things back. Once again, we're in danger of death. What will we do? Call the prophet Elisha. What does Elijah do? Yes, says Jehoshaphat. Elisha, he's the one. He's the one. Down comes Elisha. Were it not, he says to Jehoshaphat, and he says to both of them, for the presence of Jehoshaphat, I would not look at you, Urim, idolater. That was the sense of it. Were it not for the presence of Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't look at you or see you. You're an enemy of God. You're calling upon the supernatural power and wonder of the God of creation and redemption, for he didn't forget what he made. Yes, he looked after it. Strange, isn't it? You who buy new cars, you perhaps understand a little of that. He looked after it and he sent salvation. I wouldn't see you. You're calling on what you don't believe on. I wouldn't look at you. You wouldn't appear before my spiritual eyesight as relevant to intervention. He called for music, perhaps to assist his shattered thoughts of seeing Jehoshaphat with that same weak disc again. Could have been healed. Again, I say, let's not downgrade Jehoshaphat. He still was what he was. But this weakness is what we're focusing on today. And so that's three down. Oh, God did deliver them, incidentally. We haven't time to go into that. Three down. Three major failures for Jehoshaphat. I was going to make a reference to the Royal Adelaide Hospital as an image, but we'll leave that to next time because we're only halfway through this particular theme. And so, the sacrifice of the Son of God was costly. I'll just mention it once, as was the Adelaide New Hospital. It cost terrifically. But God, unlike South Australia, didn't go heavily into debt. He had what it took. And you don't want to fool around when you haven't got what it takes. I repeat, deeply into debt. You want to take it from the one whose liberal power is backed by sufficient resources to fulfill his promises and to grant you the salvation that you need like everybody else. Just as Britain did at the days of Dunkirk. One Britain needed the deliverance from Hitler. Almost invasion. And so did another, and so did everyone, and so does everyone in this world need Jesus Christ. More than a fishing boat, more like an ark, able to contain as many will come. Israel was predicted to have people come back to it, but there wouldn't be enough room. That's happened. Not the case for the kingdom of heaven, of course. And Britain had enough room for all the people, if God only helped them, like a sort of national ark. And God did. They even had a national day of prayer. How have the mighty fallen? So let us remember, as in John 3, man needs to change. Slip discs need to be healed by the power of God, and I am referring, of course, to the image. The fault, the spiritual fault, needs to go. But to have that done, you need a new dwelling, a new life, a regenerated soul. You need pardon through Christ's power and through his substitution for believers on the cross. And he's offered to all. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that Christ built no expensive hospital that he couldn't pay for. He built salvation and paid for it with his own life. Resurrected to show that he could well afford it. But it still was a matter of gruesome horror and total efficacy. Thank you that it works in Jesus' name.